Well, today we're honored to have a special speaker with us today. Rory and Pam Frink are with us today. They've been married 37 years. They have a loving marriage with 7 children, 5 grandchildren, and 29 foster children. And God's put a heart for the lost in them. They have started their own nonprofit aimed at restoring families. They worked together opening a children's shelter, worked hand in hand with the state of California for reunifying families. They also were ordained Foursquare pastors in 2006. After 30 years of corporate business, Rory joined Pam in full-time ministry, and they opened a church and opened a food pantry that fed their community. And then in 2015, they returned from Africa after serving for 3 years on the mission field. In Africa, they oversaw an orphanage of almost 300 orphaned children. That's a lot of kids, isn't it? A primary and secondary school and clean water projects, and currently Pam is the children's pastor, and Rory is the administrative pastor at Grace Community Church in Southlake, one of our Foursquare brother and sister churches. We want her to come today and share as God puts it in her heart, and would you welcome her, please?
I'm going to scoot this up a little bit because I like to stand behind it. Otherwise, I can't see my writing because I'm too far up on the stairs. That's okay. You're good, just like that. Thank you. When I was getting ready to come up during worship, and when, are you Mr. Ron or Pastor Ron? Just Ron. I wanted to get it right. I was about to give him the microphone and say, just keep preaching it, because you're preaching exactly some of the stuff the Lord laid on my heart for today. So I'm very encouraged by what you're saying. So thank you for going before, and you have everything in you. So at any time you want to jump up and join the message, you go ahead. I wanted to invite my husband Rory up here with me because we're going to open in prayer. I wanted to open saying that we dearly love your church. I believe this is maybe our 4th time speaking here. I think it's our 4th. And every time I walk through those doors, there is such a sweet, alive spirit in this church. And I mean that. I'm not just saying that. There's something special going on here. And Rory and I know where it springs from, because Pastor Gary and Jean have been our mentors over the last couple years. We have met regularly. And so I'd be remiss not to tell you that Jean's passing was affected us very deeply, because we would meet for lunch, and Pastor Jean and Gary are so good at relationship that we met Pastor Gary at a conference, a children's camp for Foursquare, and he seeked us out when we were brand new, before anyone knew us in Foursquare, Texas, because, whisper this, but we came from California. I feel like I should preface that with a I'm sorry. But anyhow, he was our first friend here in Texas, and they developed that relationship. And the last time we had lunch with Pastor Gary and Jean, she was excited because she was getting ready to leave our lunch and go and get ready for, I think you have a big yard sale once a year. She was getting ready for a big yard sale. And then the last time I saw Jean was probably around January for a conference at our church. And I had some precious moments with her alone as I showed her our newly remodeled sanctuary, and she loved the lights and that we put up by the stage and the prettiness. And then we walked over to the children's ministry, and I just felt that you should know that one last thing she said to me is that she really loved the murals on our walls, and she wished she could have murals on the walls at her church like that. And it was a mural of, we have Noah's Ark with all the animals in one room and little lambs in the nursery room. So she was always interested in us and inquiring about how the Lord was using us and encouraging us to stay vital. So I just wanted to share that with you this morning before we start, that is just very, very, very special to us. And I will ask my husband to open us in prayer.
Okay.
And if you want to add anything to that.
Just that Jean is a very dear lady, and there's no doubt that she's in heaven, completely healed and restored.
Yeah.
You know, some people you wonder, well, are they going to make it? Have no doubt about Jean, that she is there. So praise the Lord. You know, some people look at death as something to fear or punishment, but in reality, that's our ultimate reward that we're looking forward to, is to be in heaven. So praise God for that. In my morning reading, really to kind of goes along with what you were talking about, I was reading about in chapter 5 of Luke, where Jesus goes down by the water, sees the fishermen, and there's two boats there. They're cleaning their nets, and he asked to be pushed out into the water in the boat. He speaks, and then he tells Peter, let's take the boat out a little farther and drop down your nets. And we all know that Peter said, well, there's nothing to catch. We've been working hard all night. But what caught my eye this morning was that as the nets were overfilled with fish, you know, if you were looking at it from a business perspective, Peter would have said, hey, you know, you want a cut of this business? You seem to be pretty good at this. I mean, why would you pass up somebody that could fill your nets with fish miraculously? But that's not what he said. He said, get away from me, Lord. I'm not worthy. I'm a sinner. I don't think he really wanted Jesus to get away from him. I think he was convicted by the Holy Spirit that he needed Jesus. Sometimes we find it easy to ask Jesus to be our Savior, but the part we struggle with is Jesus being our Lord. Amen. To really submit everything to him. As the old saying goes, if we're a living sacrifice, somehow we seem to keep crawling off the altar. So my prayer for you today is that as we worship together and speak of the Lord's goodness, that we would just recommit our hearts to making Jesus truly our Lord, that we would be every day turning ourselves over to him with all our heart, all our mind, and all our soul, and all our strength. So let's pray. Father God, dear Lord, you are the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, King of Glory. There is none like you, Lord, our Redeemer, Restorer. Oh, Father, we pray that today you would give Pam the words to speak, Lord, even as she stands there. Not just what she might have written down that you've given to her already, but as she's inspired, that you would speak through her, Lord God. And that you would give each one of us the ears to hear what you would say to each one of us individually, Lord. We love you. We praise you. We thank you for this time together, Lord. Our desire is to serve you with our whole hearts, Father. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Thank you, Pastor Rory. I do believe, and I have believed since I've been working on this sermon, that the Lord has some reconciliation to do in this room. I believe that there is some redemption already in process. And I believe that what Rory said and what Ron said connects it all together. Even the worship, while we were playing the Revelation song, God was playing, Christ was playing a slideshow in my mind, because during the time that song was very popular and on the radio, Rory and I were pastoring a church to very broken women. And it started, it birthed out of the children's home that we had for at-risk children. And as my house filled up and I didn't have any more beds to put any more children in, the Lord bought me a bigger house. And the bigger house was a mess. It wasn't like, ooh, she got a bigger, nice house. It was like it had 25 pages of deferred maintenance on it. And we moved into this house, and during the time before we moved into this house, God tripled the children that we had in our house, and you were a CPS worker. I didn't have any more beds left, and every time the phone rang, I said, I really do not have any more beds left, and they said that you can take them on respite. You don't need a bed for respite. You know, you can just, you can be who's taking care of them until we find someone, but honestly, we have nowhere else to put these kids. So I'm telling you that because we entered this house that was a total disaster and a mess with 10 children. I think we had 3 in diapers at the time, and our church had started helping us remodel the house, so different parts of the house were in very big disarray, and the CPS workers would come and say, how are you feeding these kids? And I'd say, well, I've got a really big God, and I've got a really good church. And anyway, that to say, God's timing is so complete and perfect in what he's going to do through our lives if we are just willing to say yes, if we are just willing to connect to the one who created us and the one that made us and the one had plans for us in our mother's womb way before we were born. And even if we can say yes when we feel we are unable to say yes because he is working inside of us in the miraculous in ways we can't even see, right? And so one day in this house, put the kids to bed, well, 10 of them, maybe if it'd been 12 at that point, I'm not sure. And the phone rang, and it was the women's shelter across the way. And we were downstairs getting ready to receive a few adults for a Bible study, and they said, can you take 40 more women? And I said, bring them over, just send them over. And I ran downstairs and I said, incoming, bring out more chairs. And that birthed a church. And the greatest part of that is Rory and I were pastoring this church. It was Foursquare Church. But I'd drive the bus in the morning and I'd pick up the different people that couldn't drive into the church. And I'd drive into the shelter and I'd pick up the women. And there was more ministry done on that bus from picking up women who had just been released from prison, who had just come off of or were still dealing with addictions, who had just had their children returned to them or were in the process of being prepared to have their child returned. And that's what I saw when that song was playing. I saw us in the mountains when we would go and we'd baptize these women, and God just has this incredible plan for our eternity. So thank you for opening, and thank you to the worship team and Pastor Rory for being a part of what the Lord wants to do here. So the name of my message is View Through a Microscope, or behind the scene of the microscope. I wanted to pull up a picture of right there. It's not donuts, I promise you. This isn't because if you ate a donut this morning, it's under any condemnation to you. This is the picture of human blood. And those are our cells in human blood. And I find it so interesting that the average cell is 1/5 smaller than the particle that we can see with a naked eye. But what's so miraculous about that is even though it's 1/5 smaller than particles we can see with a naked eye, God has created us in such intricate ways that he has given us genetics that are so specific to us and that are working through our DNA. And he uses all those information, all of that in what he has, his plans, and the way that he forms us. So the red blood cells transport, regulate, and protect us from incoming diseases that could invade our bodies. And our blood transfers the immune cells to ward off where they're supposed to be in our body to ward off infection. I find that amazing because we can't even see all that going on, but at any given time we walk in here and we're exposed to whatever, our bodies are working and God is sending cells to the right places to protect us and to just doing us what he needs to do or what needs to be done. Right now, we're from South Lake Grace Community, South Lake Foursquare Church, and right now we have 2 little girls that are battling cancer. And this specifically hit me because I'm wearing a bracelet for both of them. One of them is 6 and one of them is 7. And the 7-year-old has leukemia. And she was just diagnosed about 2 weeks ago. And hits home with me because 10 years ago, my granddaughter, London, by the way, this is my family on the second row, my husband, my oldest daughter, Jane, raise your hand, Jane, Vincent, and the two little grandsons went to children's ministry, my granddaughter, London, but my youngest daughter on the very end. You might notice they're pretty close in age. That's a whole nother sermon. But anyway, London battled leukemia, and I know she doesn't mind that I share this, but when she was a baby. And so what I heard about Olive, who's battling it now, struck me awestruck in a meeting when we were talking about her diagnosis, because they said that they can, what they're doing is they are forming her medicines and making her medicines to connect genetically to her genetics, to target exactly where her cancer is, so they can hit the right spot so that cancer, so that medicine doesn't hurt anywhere else in her body. Wow. Okay. And so, yeah, praise God. And my pastor looked at me and said, I know this must be hard for you because London went through the same thing. I said, no, it's not hard. It's a celebration, because those aren't words I heard. Correct, Jane? Those aren't words that we heard 10 years ago over what they were doing with London. They didn't have the capability yet to look at her genetics and formulate the medicine for her survival rate. By the grace of God, she survived. But what an intricate thing that God has put in man's hands to allow to happen. Isn't that amazing? In 10 short years. Well, the reason that's important to what I'm going to say today is because our relationships are like that. God put on my heart that there are things in the natural in our relationships happening that we cannot see. There are ordained, and I want to get the words right, exactly what the Lord told me, that he is orchestrating relationships in our life, that there is miraculous miracles he wants to do within our relationships and within us. There are miracle relationships and ordained relationships that he puts together for us. In his word, he says, I send people from the east, I send people from the west, and I give up people for you. That's incredible. That's really incredible. So because God is working in these relationships and we cannot see them on the natural level, we sometimes think that they are dead. We sometimes think we cannot reconcile with a person. Years ago, a family member that we haven't talked to, we think that things are it cannot be healed between us and our neighbor. We think that our teenage daughter or our teenage son or our granddaughter or our grandsons or our family members, our brother and sisters, can't come to Christ because they're too far gone. But in reality, God has destined them for a purpose. He has destined them to praise him. He is desires that not one person can perish. And in reality, inside, just like those genetic cells that are working, that are 1/5 smaller than the particles that we can see inside, he is working the miraculous. Amen? So I wanted to tell you this, and I think it's very important to say that Jesus is the vehicle in our relationships. He is the vehicle that works through us. He is the vehicle that works before us. He's the vehicle that puts us in the right place at the right time and puts the words in our mouth. Luke 12:12 says he will give you the words even as you stand there. So if you were to pick up the phone today and call that person that you think that things are broken, God's going to go before you because he has put the words in your mouth. And the Holy Spirit is going to teach you what to say. So if the road looks extreme, I want to let you know that out of broken roads, out of extreme roads, comes extreme freedom. Wow. I still picture those ladies that came out of drugs and just out of prison. And God did extreme miracles. I picture the broken of the most foster child we had, the worst case in California history, and the freedom that's come over that little boy as a young man today. An extreme road means extreme freedom. Isn't that neat? So I also wanted to tell you that I don't speak these things without experience. I was not the, you wouldn't have recognized the teenager I was compared to the woman I am today. And I struggled a lot with rejection. And rejection's a biggie. And a lot of times it is rejection that separates us from reconciling to somebody. It is the fear of rejection or the fear of being loved that keeps us from humbling ourselves in a relationship or even in the relationship in contents of marriage. It is the fear of us not wanting to be first rejected. So my teenage years, I battled rejection. I ran away 5 times. The police were called. God kept me so miraculously out of serious harm. Hid in a closet. The police raided a house. They were doing things in the house I wasn't even aware of. And God just never left me. Because when I was little, he put a desire in my heart to praise him. Because when I was little, he put me in awe of who he was. And even though I had to sort it some things down my oak broken road, he never left me and he never forsaked me. And he's never leaving or forsaking any relationships that he has ordained in our lives. Wow. So just about 2 weeks ago, God's still sending people for me. He's still shoring me up. About 2 weeks ago, we attended a Foursquare conference, and Pastor Gary was at it. And we traveled to Oklahoma. And first day, I saw this lady. And she caught my eye. She had some incredible high heel shoes on. And then we had to walk outside, and it was in this very difficult grass. And I had a lot of compassion for her walking on it with high heel shoes. And so the second day of the conference, I entered the door, and she was standing just inside the door. And she had a pair of cowboy boots on. And I said to her, oh, those look a lot better for anything that we might have to do today. And she stopped and said, who are you? I've been wanting to talk to you. You've caught my eye all conference. And I said, well, that's funny because you've caught my eye too. And I don't know what happened in that nanosecond that we were standing there, but God worked this miraculous thing between two people. She told me, the reason I was so wanting to meet you is because when you walked through the door yesterday, I saw water all around you and your husband. There was just water all around you. And God told me he's bringing that water full circle. Wow. I'm so excited about that water because that was what was prophesied over us right before we went on the mission field in Africa. A woman had told us that she saw water all around us and children. Well, the children's a given. You can hear the history. Anyone who can see us, we probably have like bunch of shadows of children around us. But I don't know what that means. That does not mean we're necessarily going back to Africa. But it means that God is still not leaving us, still not forsaking us, didn't leave us when we left the African nation, didn't leave us as he dropped us here in Texas to do his will, didn't leave us this whole time and brought us here, and we're working in relationship with you. But whatever it means, God is bringing that water and brought this lady into my life to speak that out over me. And now we've been back from conference about 10 days, and my husband and I were going back and forth on who was going to preach this sermon. And then finally we concluded that we were both going to preach this sermon, but his schedule got very heavy, and he got a little cough, and he said, honey, I just think you're supposed to preach it. And so I was at home, this was just yesterday, opening my Bible, and my phone rang. Guess who it was? Take a guess. It was that lady. Hadn't talked to her in 9 days. She said, hey, you're laying on my spirit this morning. Can I just pray for you? And she prayed that the Holy Spirit would fall today, that there'd be redemption today, there'd be reconciliation today. And it was just so timely because God has a plan, complete plan. So I guess today I thought it would be a good day to think about those relationships in your life. Who has God ordained to stand alongside of you? Who has God put in your life that maybe you could undergird that relationship a little better, or speak life into that relationship, or see it as redeemed and whole instead of broken, dried, and in the past? Amen? So God wants to do the miraculous, but it all starts with our very first relationship, our first love, Jesus Christ. All of our relationships flow through him. It is him who gave himself up for us. Titus 2:14, I'll just read this right now here. So the first scripture he put in my heart is that Jesus Christ ends in verse 13, says, who gave himself for us that he might be redeemed, that he might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for himself his own special people. That's you. Purified his own special people. And I love what it says next. Zealous for good works. Wow. I think about where I came from when I was that teenager. I had a lot of passion, all right. I've always been a bit of just a lot going on inside of me. But who knew that he was going to take all that and turn it into zealous for good works? He has zealousness here. I would say your pastor, Gary, is zealous for good works. Wow. That's really very, very incredible. He gave himself to us that he might redeem us from every lawless deed. That means every thought that turned into action that was contrary to God's plan. He's out to redeem them all. You know, it starts in a thought. And it's when that thought hits the heart, the Bible says, that the mouth speaks and the actions follow. And it's funny that Ron would mention Amber Geiger, because that's what came to my mind when I wrote this. Excruciatingly sad case. Excruciating loss of life on both sides. There wasn't a clear cut. I'm not going to go into who was right or who was wrong, what happened. But the thing that really struck me about that, other than that beautiful move of the Spirit from the young man, that is, you know, talk about an appointed time, right? Talk about having that appointed time where God just orchestrated something in the Spirit between the judge and that young man. Wow, that went viral nationally. Who could think something so horrific would be able to do so much work, which I know is what you were saying. But I was also thinking that in the case of Amber Geiger, I don't know if you heard this part, there was a part that made her, they had evidence of things she had written in her texts concerning different races. And there was evidence of something that she had written that I don't even think she meant to be kind of a prophetic than it was. She wrote, "Don't mess with me, I am already dressed in black for your funeral." And that hit me really profound, how powerful our words are, how one thought, whether we mean it or not, can hit our hearts, right? And affect our future, right? Because what hits our hearts, our actions can often follow. But we have a Jesus Christ that can help us to pause a minute and control that. And that's why the Bible says, bring all your thoughts back captive under him. Wow, that's incredible. So that is just a habit, part that we can do in action in conjunction with what Jesus is doing. That if we had a thought that was contrary to his plan or contrary to his will in his life, that we'd be able to then bring it back under his microscope to see what he is knitting together in miraculous, and let the redeeming power of his word and his prophecy spoken over us in conjunction work together and coming out to keep us on the plan and the will that he wants for our life. So, he wants to redeem us from every lawless thought, all of them, every rebellious attitude, every place of hurt, every place of brokenness, every place of destruction. So I want you to hear that. Every hurt you've ever had, Jesus has been there alongside of you. every place of brokenness, he's making roads that are repaired. Every piece of destruction, he is the rebuilder and redeemer, right? So when I look out at you, I do not see a motley crew. I'm sure we all have varied backgrounds and things we've gone through and where we've come from. And even if we were brought up in the church, we've had times and attitudes and whatever. But when I look out at you, I don't see all that. Jesus doesn't see all that. What he sees is a redeemed marriage. What he sees is a man of integrity. What he sees is a beautiful bride of Christ, even if they're 13 years old. They're still not mature, and they still have to go a bit down their road. That's not how Jesus looks at them. Jesus sees all that he's intended us to see and all the beautifully woven together fabric of his love that is displayed in our life when we love him and commit ourselves to him. Amen. I think your church is a testimony of that by your legacy. So I wanted to talk a little bit about 2 Corinthians 10:5. And let me check the time. Okay. So this is God's plan and how it's going to happen. I'm always into the how in the Bible. We can say he can do all these things, but how is he going to do all these things? 2 Corinthians 10:5 says, "Casting down arguments and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity and into the obedience of Christ." All of our relationships are now under the being magnified and being made new by the new person that God's made inside us, right? All our relationships are modeled after our first love, Jesus Christ. So as I was writing this, you know how it is that God will have you live out your sermon, right? Christ will have you live out your sermon. Just to make sure that I understood what I was preaching and just to make sure that it was as mature as I was preaching it, right now our church is planning this great big fall festival that I'm in charge of planning. And so I had sent some graphics to the graphic person, right, that was going to make all the signs and everything. And it's so funny because I sent him certain colors, and then he sent them back, and they actually went up on the screen of our church when I walked in, and I hadn't seen, and the colors were all wrong, and they were decidedly very, very green, which wasn't a color that I sent him at all. And so even my pastor's wife was saying, "Ooh, we got to do something about that. It doesn't quite go with how we're painting the games to go to the colors and where we're going in this." And so, wanting to do a good job, I text him, "So, hey, you know, about that green color that was on the screen, so maybe we can you take that green down and maybe replace it with black?" And I'm not a graphics person, so I don't know how hard that is in the reality. So I got this very long, kind of snippy text back from him, and he's also in ministry, and we're in ministry doing the same thing. And it was very, very long saying, "Well, I don't really appreciate having to change the color. I don't appreciate because black is a lot harder color to attain." And so this is when I had to put some of this in practice. So rather than just hitting back or being offended by this kind of snippy email or text I got back, I took a pause and I just said, "Fine, that's fine. Don't put the black in then. Just go with red and white. Red and white is just fine. We just remove the green is all." And so he texted me back again, and not really willing to let it go, and saying that he was going to go back to the original colors, and I don't know how it went with that. But the thing is that it's just to pause and before reacting and deciding to not respond out of the natural, but respond out of the spirit. Yeah, And so when I am come against parts like that, and what I want to say to you today, what I really meant to say to you, no longer do you have to respond out of what you were. You respond out of who you are now. You no longer have to respond out of who the world has said you are. You no longer have to respond out of hurt that you've had in the past. You no longer, and I no longer have to respond out of words that I heard from my parents. So sometimes when people can meet you, or usually the enemy, using something like that to goad you or to prod you, right, our first reaction is respond out of what we were. But this person was not my parent, and I didn't need to hear rejection and condemnation. That took some years to put that into practice. So I could pause a minute and not respond out of the natural. So what I hear from now is not the brokenness that was in my past. What I hear from now is from the one who laid his life down for me, the one that is love perfected, joy perfection. That's what God is. He allows us to respond out of his joy, which is joy perfection. It doesn't mean that we have joy in the natural every day that we wake up. It means that we choose to have joy perfected through Jesus Christ, that we choose to have purpose through perfected through Jesus Christ, that we chose our words through those, the way that God sees people. I don't know what that graphics person had gone through. I don't know what he was battling in his life. I don't know what kind of problems that he woke up with. I don't know exactly everything in his past. I don't know what he was responding out of, but I know how I can respond. That makes all the difference in the world. So I wanted to look at John 5:9. As the Father loved me, I have also loved you. Abide in my love. And that's just the recipe for how we do things. Jesus said, choose life. Hang on a second. As the Father loved me, I have also loved you. Abide in my love. He loved you. He forgave you. He speaks life over you. And that's what's expected. That's our responsibility as being a Christian, to love the person, to forgive them, and to speak life over them. And I love the way he says the easiest way to do that is just abide in his love. Make decisions under the umbrella of the love that he has put over you. And he goes on and he tells us exactly in John 15:11-13 how to do these things. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may remain in you, that your joy may be full. And this is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. No greater love has this than to lay his life down for his friends. So when I was writing this, I was thinking about the road to Damascus. And I was thinking about Apostle Paul. And Apostle Paul was walking down that road speaking out murderous threats. How he was speaking out murderous threats that were just natural to him. He didn't know any difference at all. He was brought up that way. He was schooled in his thoughts. He was schooled in his patterns. He had been walking life many years in self-righteousness, and righteousness is what he thought was right. But in the middle of a road, God meets him. And you know the rest of the story. He strikes him down, he makes him blind, and for 3 days he's going around blind. But God speaks to him and says, Paul, why are you kicking against the goads? And he also tells him he has called a man in Ananias that he's going to go meet in another city. And at the same time, God speaks to Ananias to meet Paul. Now, how would you feel if you were Paul? I mean, not Paul, Ananias. Sometimes we're asked to be Ananias in situations. So Ananias rises up, and God says, Ananias, I want you to go meet this murderer that's dragged people out, murdered them, that stood by and watched your dear friend Stephen stoned, that was part of that, and many more atrocities to the Christian faith. But you know what? I'm going to use him. I often wonder, you know, I always put myself in that position. Would that have to be another long pause of mine? to hold back everything that I fought in the natural, to hold back everything that I had heard about this Paul, to not say, Lord, that one's too far gone. I'm sorry. You know, Murray started to get the people. And then to know that you were going to be called alone to step out in defense of this person, much like that young man stood up in the courtroom. He was doing the same thing. He was standing up and he was saying that he accepted and received someone that that was being condemned for her actions, rightly so, but condemned, right? And so what this called is a backlash in the news, and a lot of people speaking against, people raising up in rights against there not being, you know, God in the courtroom and things like that. But the same thing, what would you do? And when I teach children's ministry, we just, I actually just taught this not long ago. We were teaching Shadrach and Abednego and Meshach, and I told them that when in times like that, it's like standing in the fire. God at some time in your life is going to ask you to stand in a little bit of fire, right? And you're going to have to decide who you are and who's going to stand with you. And if you truly believe you can go in there and come out because Jesus has ordained you to do so. So every one of my little children in children's ministry stood up and stand, you know, one at a time. Oh, Pastor Pam, I would go through the fire because I know Jesus loves me and he created me and he would never leave me. I think the girl that said that, about as articulate as that was, is 4 years old. I fear for what's going to go on in her life for her. She's going to break those, you know, big strongholds because it was completely clear, almost silenced the room. She's just this little curly-headed thing that looks like Shirley Temple. It's like 4 years old. But it is true that, but these things that God has spoken to us, that we may remain full, that we may be ready, that we may be able to stand through things, that we may be able to be the Ananias that's called when God says, go get that person. I have plans for them. I have plans for them. Because this is my commandment, Jesus says, that you love one another as I have loved you. And remember, I talked about that it all filters through the one that gave his life for us, our first love. And that is how he loved us. He gave himself up for us. He hung on the cross for us. He came to the world for us. He carried his brokenness upon his shoulders. And by his stripes, we are healed. Wasn't of our opinion who gets healed and doesn't get healed. It's not what we think, who gets saved and who doesn't get saved. It's not because we were worthy or not worthy. It's because God redeemed us back to himself for his glory so that we could give him praise, so that his praise and his world could go out through the nations. Wow. And when you are sent into the nations, it's so important that you lay your agendas and you aside, and that you go after the Pauls in their original form. Murderous threats, people that look different than you, people that are dealing with extreme poverty. It is very important that we decide who we are and if we can stand in that fire. And it is important as men of God and women of God that we stand in the fire for our children and that we contend for their futures and that we contend for the next generation, all through the model of Jesus that laid his life down, because he said, redeem the time. The scriptures say that you may redeem the time. That means snatch back. That means take back the time that the enemy meant for bad. During the time that in your life where he was wreaking havoc, God's in the redemption business to redeem that back, to restore it, to make it new, to make it full with him. And that's what this is all about. These things I've spoken to you that you may be full. And this commandment is you do it all because you love one another just like I loved you. Well, when God loved me, I wasn't all cleaned up. When God loved me, I was sitting under a tree. When God loved me, I was a broken little girl with rats in her hair, with borrowed clothing. But he had a purpose, and he had a hope, and And he does for you, and he does for this next generation. And it is our responsibility, born for such a time as this, because just like it says in the book of Esther, how do you know that you wouldn't be born to stand right now in this time with the expressed job to set your people free out of bondage and to bring them into the light? And if you don't, that's okay. God will raise someone up, right? But for you, what will happen? You know? So it is important for us to ask today, Lord God, what do you have for us? What redemption do you want to do in me? What preparation do you want me to do? How can I listen better? How can I stand to the person and for the person that looks different than me and open the door for them and welcome them in to the body of Christ where they belong, because God desires that none would perish, that we'd all have the opportunity to have the most beautiful relationship with the creator of the whole universe, that hung the stars in the sky, that brought the breathed life into the first bones, that has the opportunity to taking rags off of deadness and bringing it into life, that has the opportunity to open blind eyes, to open blind ears, and there's so much more. Who knows what he has for us? Who can know when he'll come back again?